We're turning this evening to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, we're reading together the first 13 verses of the chapter. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word. For his name's sake. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I was a little fellow, many things perplexed me, but one thing I found it hard to understand was how the Queen could have two birthdays. She had a birthday on the day she was born, obviously. But then there is another birthday, and it's noted in the official calendar as the Queen's official birthday. So I guess she wasn't officially born when she was born. She has two birthdays, two calendars for her life. You know, the children of Israel were a little bit like that. They had two calendars. There was the civil calendar for everyday life and affairs. And then there was the religious calendar, the spiritual calendar. And this is where it dates from. When they were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and the Lord came to tell them he was going to deliver them with a great redemption, he said, "This shall be the beginning of months unto you. This is where your new year starts." Now, I must say, I'm very tempted to stop off there and go up a few side alleys. When I said that in Greenville, people used to nod their head and say, "You'll do it anyway." And many a time, the side alley was the very word that God had for somebody. But I am tempted to stop there. I want you to get the picture. They had their calendar. Yes, they knew where they were in the year. But the Lord said, "This is the beginning of months to you." You know, it always is. You might have been born in January, but if you were saved in June, that's the beginning not only of a new year for you, but of a new life for you. That's what the Lord was getting over to them. This is where you date everything from. So many people are so proud of where they were born, how they were born, into which family or which society they were born. They're proud of their race, they're proud of their color, they're proud of their riches, they're proud of their lineage, they're proud of all these things. And if you could look into hell tonight, you would find it populated with many people who had all those things. So in the end of the day, what real use are they? And what the Lord is saying is, there's something much more important. And that is to be redeemed by precious blood. To be saved by sovereign grace. To be given new life. And you date everything from there. The old saying is, life begins at 40. Don't you believe it? Dr. Barnes was in our house in Greenville when he was 40. And that day he was as miserable as sin. He was depressed because he realized, "I'm now getting into middle age." He could hear the death rattle coming up behind him. At least he felt that. He was feeling so old. Life doesn't begin at 40. Life begins at Calvary. Life begins when you're redeemed. That's what the Lord was teaching the people here. So, with all that in mind, I thought to myself as I was praying about this meeting, you know, Exodus chapter 12 is the best New Year's message that God ever gave to any man or any people. I want you to picture the scene. The children of Israel had for a long time been in bondage in the land of Egypt. Then the Lord raised up Moses and he sent them on a mission to deliver them. Now, it wasn't really Moses who delivered them. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, using Moses as his instrument. And he did it in such a way that all that God did through Moses was a picture of the greater deliverance that he would bring, not merely to the Jews, but to the world, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the lamb was central, and the blood was critical to the entire plan to save the people from death and from destruction. As I say, remember the scene. At that time, all Egypt, the whole country, was in a state of high tension. They had endured 9 terrible plagues that had racked the country from one end to another, with the exception of the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. Exodus 9 says the Lord put a division between them and the Egyptians. And the Hebrew word is, the Lord put a redemption between them and the Egyptians. But for the rest of the land, everywhere there was a sense of panic. Fear was etched deeply into every face. There was a deep foreboding in every heart. And yet Pharaoh was determined not to let the children of Israel go. And now Moses came along to speak one last time. He said, "You'll not hear my voice again." Let me stop there. We have just ended a year. We've just started another year. I don't know you, and I've taken nothing for granted. But I say this to you. As many a man and a woman that entered 2011 without Christ, and they ended it without Christ. And during that last year, God spoke, and He spoke, and He spoke again. And now you're in 2012. I want to tell you, it's a very solemn thing when the Lord comes and says, "This is my last word." That's what it was to Pharaoh. And what was the last word? It was the announcement of the final plague, the death of the firstborn. When God would send this angel of death throughout the land of Egypt, and He would smite the firstborn of man and beast. But by divine instruction, Moses showed the children of Israel a way of safety. And that's what we have been reading. God says, "Take every man a lamb. Select the lamb. Scrutinize the lamb. And then slay the lamb. Take its blood. And with a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop is a green herb that grows. For instance, you'll see it if you go to Israel. It can grow out of the wall, the cracks in a wall. It was a very common herb. And he said, "Take hyssop and dip it in the blood. And apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I think that's one of the loveliest, simplest, but very telling pictures, a word picture in the Word of God. "I will pass over you." If you want to get something of the meaning of that, what the Hebrew verb means, remember what Elijah the prophet asked the children of Israel on Mount Carmel? "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You know, when we use the word halt, we mean stop. But that's not the meaning here. You'll find that when the halt, the maimed and the halt came to Christ for healing, it meant people who were lame, people who were limping. And Elijah was saying, "How long are you halting? How long are you limping between here and here?" And that's the very word that the Lord is using in Exodus chapter 12. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He's like saying, "I am walking through the land with uneven gait. I put the foot of judgment down there. I see the blood there, and I pass over it." Like a limping man, but always purposefully making sure that none covered by the blood of the Lamb will ever meet the judgment of God. What a theological truth that is. What a message that is. And that's what He was teaching them. So He gave them this instruction. Now we have the authority of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, which says, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover. So we have the authority of the Holy Ghost for saying that the Lamb in Exodus 12 directly represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12 directly speaks to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God promised the children of Israel, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," the blood will be the token. "And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." We can say that's not just history. That's New Testament theology wrapped up in Old Testament history. That's a message of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the text. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that stands between us and the wrath of God. And we need nothing more and nothing else than the blood of Christ the Lamb, because it is sufficient for our salvation. For the Lord has said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. No wonder Peter called the blood of Jesus precious blood, redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So tonight, here's the best New Year's message you can ever get. I'm sure you've had many good wishes for a happy and a prosperous new year, and I hope they all are fulfilled. I'm sure over the years you've heard of many new year messages. I think of the man that God sent the message to, "This year thou shalt die." Isn't it a kindness that the Lord doesn't come and tell us that in advance? So many people would be living under the cloud. Our times are in His hand. Couldn't be in any better place. As I said this morning in quoting my brother fighting a terminal illness, and not died, not a day, not even a minute, before the Lord's time, and I'll not live a minute or a day beyond it. But what a message that would be if God were to come to you tonight and say, "This year thou shalt die." Let me ask you, could you die as you're now living? Could you meet death the way you're meeting life? That's a solemn question. Remember years ago, 1990 would be exact, I'd been suffering for years with gallbladder. It was getting worse and worse and worse. In the old days, you know, they ripped you open for gallbladder, and it took 6 weeks, supposedly, to recover from it. I was working every hour that God sent. Many and many a time through the 1980s, my work day was a minimum of 18 hours. I didn't have time to take off 6 weeks. I didn't have time. So I put up with the pain until it got to the place that it was not only unbearable, but it made the wife have stronger opinion than usual. And she and some nurses that used to come and visit said, "You're going to have to do something about this." By that time, they had just started doing what you call here keyhole surgery. Americans have a great laugh when they hear you talking about keyhole surgery. They give it its proper name, but you know what I mean, the easy way in. And so they sent me for a test. It was a lunchtime. I was the only person in the entire facility. All the other beds were empty. They put you out in this slab. It looks like a mortician slab, and you're stuck. You're lying there. And they come with this jelly sort of stuff, and I don't know what it was there, but they're rubbing it around. Now, I don't know much about anatomy, but I know more or less where the pain was, here and right around here. And she rubbed a little bit there, and then she came up to somewhere else, and she was spent an inordinate amount of time up around here. And then she said something to another person working, or not working, obviously. And she said that she was seeing something deep in the pancreas. As I lay there, I realized if she's talking about me, I'd be dead in 3 months. Now, obviously she wasn't, but it was a most unprofessional thing to do for her. As I say, there was no one else there. She didn't say, "I saw something." She said, "I am seeing something deep in the pancreas." And I came out, I told my wife. I wasn't going to, but she saw there was something that made me solemn. And I remember going home that day, getting into my study, getting down on my knees before God with an open Bible. And I said, "Lord, I need to find out. If the religion I have lived by, if what I have believed and preached is good enough to die by, and the Lord gave that assurance. I'm not being morbid, but if the Lord were to give you the message, this is my New Year's message for you. This year thou shalt die. What would that mean to you? Would you be ready to meet God? Would you go out to meet Him, redeemed by precious blood? Or would it be panic stations because I'm not saved? I might have religion. I might have everybody fooled, but I'm not ready to meet God. I'll make sure. And if you are saved, whether the Lord gives you the message this year or next year or the following year, you know, at the end of the day, time is so very, 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 very minuscule. It's brief beyond description. Eternity's out there. If you're saved, let's live today for eternity. With eternity's values in view, let's live today that we will bring everlasting praise to our God and Savior. So that's one message God could bring. You could go on down the line of messages the Lord could bring. But here's the best message of all. It's the message of redemption by precious blood. Now, Mr. Barnes had an outline that he wanted me to preach on the blood. It was perilously close to the outline that I was going to preach anyway. But in case he thinks I'm stealing his sermons, I'm going to be very, very brief on it. I've spent so much time preaching things I had no intention of preaching that now when I get to the prepared stuff, we're sort of running short of time. But I like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, preaching is a romance. He said it is a sense in which a preacher ought never to know where he's going to end up. In other words, you're open to the leading of the Lord as you preach. And Brother Barnes and I were talking about this the other day. There's a fact that I think it was when he was preaching in this pulpit. You find that many things come to your mind that you hadn't even thought of in your study. And that's because the Lord is a living God. And this is a living word. But let me come to this blood of the Lamb. This portion tells us five things about it, and I list them very quickly. It emphasizes its sinless blood. Verse 5. The Lamb will be without blemish. They took it on the 10th day. And they kept it to the 14th day. And during that time, the Lamb was under scrutiny. It had to be perfect. Do you see the message right away? The poison of sin flows in the bloodstream of the human race. But in the miracle of the incarnation by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Savior without sin. Oh, what a testimony the Bible bears to the sinlessness of Christ. He did no sin. He knew no sin. That goes a little deeper, doesn't it? And then it goes even deeper. In Him, there was no sin. And then it goes even deeper. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Here's the great difference. This leads us into a huge theological truth. I remember it was a point of controversy between Dr. Paisley and the leading theologian of the Baptist Church. And they debated this, in writing at least. The Baptist was saying, as did indeed the great Presbyterian theologian Charles Hodge, Jesus Christ could have sinned, but he didn't. Not true. The truth is, Jesus Christ was incapable of sin. How can you say that? I'll tell you why. When you are tempted, you're tempted from outside, but there is a Trojan horse has already brought the enemy in the inside, and he throws open the gates. There is something in you that is out there responding to what's out there. There is a traitor in the camp, as it were. And when Satan comes to tempt you to pride, when he tempts you to lust, when he tempts you to covetousness, when he tempts you in any way, there's always plenty in your heart and my heart that would lay hold of the temptation as something dear. But Jesus said, when he comes to me, he has nothing in me. The temptations of Christ were real, but they were all an attack from the outside. There was no sin in him. It's a beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 4. I like the Authorized Version, and there's not going to find any great fault with how it translates this, but unless you look a little bit more closely, you miss the point. We have a great high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You'd imagine it saying simply, he was tempted as we are tempted, but in spite of the temptation, he didn't sin. Now that's true, but it's much more than that. I don't want to get technical. There's a little two-word phrase there. And the first of those two words simply means without or apart from. He was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. In other words, he was tempted by Satan. He was assaulted from without. But in him, there was no sin. Now this is the Lamb. You read the Gospels and you have the story of how he was scrutinized. The Pharisees scrutinized him. The Sadducees scrutinized him. The priests scrutinized him. The Sanhedrin scrutinized him. The people looked at him. He was put under the microscope. Satan scrutinized him. Tested him. He was brutally scourged and beaten to provoke some sinful reaction. But at the end of the day, the sinless Lamb of God. Do you see it? Sinless blood. You see, only a lamb without sin, without the stain or poison of sin in his bloodstream, only such a lamb could ever bring redemption. No sinner can see of other sinners. No sinner can ever offer a sacrifice that will satisfy God and redeem guilty sinners. Thank God our Savior is the sinless one. It's sinless blood. And thank God it was shed blood. Verse 6 into verse 7. The whole assembly shall kill it in the evening and take the blood and strike it on the doorpost and lintel. It was shed blood. Now, I want you to understand this. This blood was not spilled by accident. This blood was not spilled in a death of martyrdom. This blood was voluntarily, deliberately shed as a sacrifice. It was shed in substitution. Do you see the picture in Exodus 12? The lamb died and the people lived. The lamb's blood was shed and the people were redeemed and delivered. The lamb suffered and the people went free. That's substitution. The Lord Jesus stood and he took our guilt, he took our sin, he took our punishment, he took our place, and in so doing, acting as the great sacrificial substitute, he purchased our redemption. He died that we might live. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died. Here's a big word in Romans 3:25. Many translations nowadays like to replace it, and that's a crime. It's the word propitiation. He died as a propitiation, a propitiatory sacrifice. What does it mean to propitiate God? It means to appease the wrath of God. It means so to deal with God's wrath and satisfy God's law as to put that wrath away from us forever. A sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation in his blood. The word propitiation is actually very, very close to the word, the Greek word that's translated mercy seat, or refers to the mercy seat. That's why the mercy seat in the Old Testament could also be called the propitiatory. Do you see what the mercy seat did? Get this picture in your mind. The ark was a box of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. It was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. And 1.5 cubits high. Just a box. Inside that box was placed the law of God, the two tables of the law. Do you get the picture now? If we are ever to approach God with that law open, we're damned. But God says, make a mercy seat of pure gold. And I remember when I first, as a young fellow, was studying the book of Exodus, and I saw this. It's a very simple thing, but you know, no matter how simple the thing is, when you see it for yourself, it thrills your soul. And I remember the joy that filled my heart. The mercy seat was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. And out of that gold, the cherubim were beaten. They looked down upon the mercy seat. The cherubim, the instruments of God's judgment in Genesis chapter 3. But now they're looking down upon a mercy seat. What did the mercy seat do? It covered the law. And it was that mercy seat that was sprinkled with the blood on the Day of Atonement. That's why it's called the propitiatory. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. Oh, he died and shed his blood. It was shed blood. Shed to satisfy God. Shed to expiate our guilt. To put away our sin. Shed to purchase every blessing of the covenant of grace. Shed blood. I want you to understand this. The blood of Christ flowing in his body could never save anybody. That gives the lie to the old liberal theology that Jesus, by his incarnation, so united humanity to deity that we're all saved just by the incarnation. Gives the lie to the liberal theology that Jesus died as a wonderful example, having lived as a wonderful example, and were saved by his example. No. Shed blood. Without shedding of blood, says the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews chapter 7, there is no remission. But it's also sprinkled blood. Verse 7, verse 22. Take it and sprinkle the blood. And that was an act of faith. I want you to see how it was an act of faith. The land was under condemnation. That very night the death angel was passing through. And these people What did they do to protect themselves from the death angel? What did they do to escape the coming wrath of God? They took the hyssop, they dipped it in the basin of blood, they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, they sprinkled it in the lintel above their head. An act of faith. In that faith there was first of all an acknowledgement. You see, faith believes the message. Faith believes what God has said. Faith understands that when God promises, I'm coming in judgment, and hell is real, and sin is real, and the consequences are real, faith believes God. But when God comes along and says there's a way of salvation, and there's only one way of salvation, and Christ is the way, He is the Lamb, He is the sacrifice, this is the blood, faith believes it. Acknowledges it. But it goes further. And there's an act of appropriation here. It takes God's provision on God's terms. It trusts everything to the blood and nothing else. The old preachers used to say the blood in the basin couldn't save anybody. It was the blood applied that brought salvation. Now Christ, whether you know Him or whether you don't, whether you are washed in His blood or whether you're not, Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Lamb for sinners slain. Christ is our Passover. Christ's blood does redeem. That's true no matter what men think or say. But the reality is, we must remain under judgment until we remain under the blood. There's a lovely picture there, you know. This is what we have to do with the blood. Here's the appropriation, taking it to ourselves. Do you see where the blood is? It's on the doorposts. And it's on the lintel. You see where the blood isn't? There's none on the doorstep. Now, these details are important. For the last thing in the world you should do is to tramp the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. The blood between you and the world, the doorposts. The blood between you and God, the lintel. Oh, acknowledge the gospel tonight. Make sure that this is sprinkled blood appropriated by faith to you. It is seen blood. That's amazing, really. Where the blood has been applied, God will see it. Now, I want you to take real encouragement of that. There are some Christians, and they labor under lack of assurance, and they wonder. The devil has them going around. Do you ever see a little dog chasing its tail? And it does so until it spins and spins and spins and its head gets so light, it collapses. And I think that's a good picture of many a Christian and how they live. The devil has them running around in circles. Oh, did I pray the right prayer? Where does the Bible ever tell you to ask that sort of a question? Did I say the right words? Where does the Bible ever talk about that? Do you notice the focus? Did I? Quit this depending on what I did. It's what He did that matters. That's the whole gospel. What He did. And listen to it. God says, I'm looking for the blood. Other people can't see. I can't see the blood in you. I hear your testimony. We can only do what our confessional standards tell us to do, and that's biblical, and that is to take people upon a credible profession of faith. But I'm not your judge. I can't see your heart. I can't see the blood mark. But God can. The Lord can. It's well, you know, because it was midnight when the death angel came through. It was pitch black. So even with the best eyesight in the world, there's not a man walking along the road could have looked out and seen the mark of blood on a doorpost or a lintel in the darkness. But God could see it. And oh, what a wonderful thing. Once he sees the blood, he says, I'll pass over you. You see, it's saving blood. There's one glorious thing here. Verse 29 tells you about how the firstborn were smitten. But yet among the children of Israel, there wasn't a single casualty. And here's the message. Not one person with the blood applied ever perished. Now, I want you to understand that. The redeeming power. And oh, there are Christians here, I fear. And I say I fear because I've never known it to be otherwise in a meeting. And you would need to get this born into your heart as you struggle with these things and the devil tempts you to doubt. The power is in the blood. It's in the Savior. It's not in you. It's not how you prayed. It's not how you wept. It's not how you felt. It's what's in the blood. And when the blood's there, you're absolutely safe. I remember hearing the illustration, and you probably heard it too, the story of two Jewish boys that night in Israel or in Egypt. They were firstborn and they were getting very nervous. Father went through in each home all the ritual that had been prescribed. Then they shut the door. And the story was that one of those fellows, young fellow, said, well, thank God, I'm under the blood. I'm safe. But in the other home next door, the young fellow was gnawing his fingernails. He was a nervous wreck. And he was always with the Father, are you sure? Are you sure? Did you put enough blood on there? Did you make sure it was on the door? Did you make sure? He was all up the tiller. But as he gathered there, the death angel came. Now let me ask you, which of those two boys was more secure? The answer is simple. Neither. They were equally secure. Oh, there was a difference. One was enjoying his security, and the other wasn't. I want you to see this. The blood of Christ is saving blood. Never in the history of the world has a single guilty sinner who came to Christ for the application of his blood ever perished. Why? Because God says, I'm not looking for how great you were. I'm not looking for how well you prayed. I'm not looking for you, the filthy rags of your self-righteousness. There's only one thing I'm looking for. That's the blood of Christ. I want to ask you, does he see that tonight? Don't kid yourself. If you could look into hell tonight, there'd be free Presbyterians there.
I have buried people who wouldn't have missed my church services, but they died without Christ. One of the great shocks of my ministry was a man who left an apostate church because he wouldn't listen to another gospel any longer. And he came to our church every week and sat there, but he wasn't saved. I can still see him in my mind's eye. I can still see just where he was sitting on the Sabbath day. He left the meeting still unsaved. I'm not his judge. I don't know what happened in his heart on Monday. Tuesday morning he got up, bright and early, get ready for work, had his breakfast, turned to bid his wife goodbye, and as he tried to open his mouth, he dropped at her feet, and the doctor said he was dead before he hit the ground. Oh, you could be a free Presbyterian in hell. God isn't looking for your name on this church roll. A member of this church, Billy Kelly, used to preach around the free churches. Billy was a marvelous trophy of grace, a unique Belfast man with a Belfast sort of sense of humor. And Willie used to tell the people, your name in a church roll, man, you may as well have it in a fig roll. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. God says, I'm looking for the blood mark. Wash and be clean. Make sure tonight you take this best New Year message that God ever gave. This is the beginning of years, the beginning of months to you. Listen, my friend, this will be the greatest month, the greatest day in all your life. Everything will start from here. Once the blood is applied, make sure you don't tramp it beneath your feet. By faith, believe the gospel. Take Christ, wash, and be clean. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. We have no closing hymn as our time has gone. Make sure tonight that you're right with God. If you are a Christian, then make sure tonight that you're living today as if it were your last. Who knows, it may well be. But let's live today for God. Let's keep remembering there's nothing between us and the wrath of God but the blood of Jesus. But we don't need anything else. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. We thank thee for a great Savior, a glorious Redeemer, whose precious shed blood does not only cleanse from sin, but does satisfy God, does extinguish the wrath of God. Thank God it does redeem. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how we would join the heavenly chorus, thus redeemed us to God with thy precious blood, made us kings and priests to our God. O Lord, we would give thee the praise and the honor and the glory. Bless the word to every heart. Bless thy people. Help us to rejoice in the applied blood of the Lamb. Help us to rejoice tonight in the finished work of the cross. Help us to enjoy our security, because Christ is our surety. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to others. Bring the wandering backslider back to Christ. Bring the lost one to the Savior. Complete families in Jesus. Lord, let not one soul leave this meeting tonight still under the threat of God's wrath, instead of being under the blood. Though the world may say there's hope some other way, Lord, make it the testimony of every man, woman, and child here tonight I'm depending on the blood. Part is now with thy very riches blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath evening, throughout this year, and until the Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.